Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to, as I've already told you, turn to the book of John, the 10th chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth of the four Gospels. Now, something that we're going to do, because I say this all the time, bring your Bible to church. Bring a Bible. Now, I know many of you are thinking, Pastor Dave, you've got that really nice projector and a screen. Just put the words up on the board. What's the problem? Well, if I do that, you know what happens? You don't bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. All right? It's important to know, all right, to have that. I heard somebody say one time that if every Christian picked up their Bibles at the same time and blew on them, there'd be a dust storm that would wipe out the sun from getting through. I don't think it's quite that bad. I'm a great believer in people. But bring your Bibles. We're actually going to start to have Bibles on that back table that you can use during the service if you forget to bring one. All right, so we're going to help you out with that a little bit. But if you need a Bible, come tell me, and I'll get you one for nothing. All right, just because I like you. All right, I'll give you a Bible for free. But in the book of John 10, as I said, we're going to continue a little bit with what we talked about last week with protecting God's house and what Satan wants to do. And his primary objective is to steal whatever he can from our lives. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take from us. And what I want to look at this morning is how to recover what the enemy has stolen, how to get it back. It's not easy, but it's what we're called to do as Christians. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived, the greatest teacher. And he used what we would call today various methods to do that. Now, my undergraduate work at Messiah University Technical Institute is in education. I'm a teacher. I was a teacher. I taught in the public schools for 8 years. And so we learned back then, 1,000 years ago when I was in college, teaching techniques, the philosophy of teaching and all of those things. Well, Jesus was the epitome, the model teacher. And he used a couple of different things a lot. The very first way, or the greatest way that Jesus used to teach, was in parables. He would tell people a story that had a meaning that he wanted them to understand. The other thing that he would use a lot were allegorical stories. An allegory is something that is a representation of what it is that you want them to know. It's a couple of different ways to teach. And Jesus used both of those a great deal. The problem was that people had a hard time understanding him. But it wasn't because he did not speak clearly. It wasn't because he was talking over their heads. It was because their hearts were not open to receive what it was that he wanted them to understand. And you know who had the greatest trouble with this? The guys that were the closest to him. The disciples were constantly going, what does he mean by this? Come here, you ask him. No, you ask him. I asked him last time. He yelled at me. You ask him. I don't think Jesus yelled at them. But the fact is, the disciples had a hard time understanding what it was that Jesus was trying to say. So I want to encourage you with that if you read through the scripture, if you hear something on a Sunday morning and you don't quite get it, don't feel bad. Don't let Satan beat you up about that and tell you that you're not smart enough to be a Christian or there's something wrong with you. It's none of those things. God is continually speaking into our lives. And sometimes the things that he wants us to know take time. So be patient. He's patient with you. Be patient with yourself. But he was the greatest teacher. And what I want to do is I want to read for you the first 21st verses. And I'm a pretty fast reader of John 10. And one of the things that I want you to begin to understand in your mind about reading the Bible, because it's important that we read it. But here's one of the single most important things about reading and understanding the Bible. Context. Context. Do you understand what I mean by that? That what you read, there is context that goes with it. It might be historical, it might be literal, but whatever it is that's going on around what it is that you're reading, you must know that in order to understand the words. And that's never more true than with Jesus. You have to know the context. And so the context of John 10 is this, because this is a story that you've read many times. It's about the sheep and the shepherd, the good shepherd. You're familiar with that. If you don't understand why it was that Jesus was saying these things, it's difficult to understand what it was that he wanted them to know. The fact is that he's talking to the Pharisees, not the disciples. He's talking to the Pharisees. The disciples are there hanging out, they're listening. But the Pharisees are the one that Jesus is talking to, because in the chapter prior to this, the Pharisees had come to Jesus in John 9, and they said, Jesus, come here. Blind guy over here. You see him? Which of his parents sinned that he was born blind? Because that's what the Pharisees taught. That's what they believed, that sickness was a direct result of sin in your life. Because it was all about works to the Pharisees. It was all about what you did that made you worthy of God's love. Of course, Jesus came and said, that's not what God's love is. God's love isn't about what you do. It's about what he has done for you. And so he's talking to the Pharisees and he tells them, he says, listen, you've got this wrong. Nobody sinned. This man is blind so that the glory of God can be seen in his life. Do you know that not every difficult thing that you deal with has been sent by God to challenge or make life tough on you? Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives for the sole purpose of giving him glory when he's ready to change it, when he's ready to deal with it. And we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes, because there are many Christians that are walking around feeling very defeated about their lives. And that's not how Jesus wants us to live. He has given us the authority to be able to overcome those things. Read through Romans 8, where it talks about being more than a conqueror. Read Romans 8, where it says there is absolutely nothing that can take away God's love from me. Nothing. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he goes through all of these things, but you have to understand the context. By the way, you know, this book, the Bible, wasn't written with chapters and verses in them. That wasn't added until, let's see, chapters went in around the mid-13th century. So that'd be the 1200s. It's almost 1200 years after the Bible was written. Verses didn't go in until the end of the 16th century. So whenever you see something come to an end, that's not because Jesus cleared his throat and wanted to get a drink of water. Okay? So you need to read this, again, within the context. So here's what it says. You with me? I gave you a long time to find John 10. Are you there? Somebody nod at me. You 10? Okay, good. Thank you. All right. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. First verse, he's talking about the Pharisees right there. I'll come back to that. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And here we go, verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So he tried again. He said, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in, go out, and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But, and I put but in there. That's, you don't see that in every translation. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The theme of this whole passage is Jesus saying there's a good shepherd and there's some bad shepherds, and you need to know the difference. What he's talking about, the shepherd was a very common Old Testament word that was used for leadership. And you can read this in Isaiah and Jeremiah. They reference all this about how the people are the sheep, and whoever it is that's been given leadership of them is the shepherd. Well, Jesus now is talking to the Pharisees. These were the ones that were supposed to be the shepherds of the Israelites. They were supposed to be the leaders. The problem was, is that they were corrupt. And they had even gone as far, many of the Pharisees, that instead of the people coming and giving sacrifice and giving offerings to the church, the Pharisees would go, come here, you give me the money, you're good with God. That's what they would do. That's why the Pharisees had all this wealth. That's why Jesus said to them, the wealth that you have in this place is not doing anything for what's going to be stored up in heaven, because they were receiving it wrongly. Can I tell you something this morning? Any ministry that is gaining financially through the gospel message is corrupt. Any of them. I'm not talking about being blessed, but I'm talking about any man, any woman that is receiving financial gain at the sacrifice of the gospel, that's corrupt. Now, I hate saying that some, because I know you're probably thinking, well, what about this guy? What's most important is the heart. Now, we pray in this place, I want this church to be blessed. You need to give your tithes and your offerings. You don't do that to give to me or to Remnant Life. You do it to be obedient to the word of God. That's how he says we receive the outpouring of his blessing, is by being obedient to the word. I know that's something people don't like to talk about. How many messages have I preached on giving money in this church in 3.5 years? Uno. One. I've done one message on that. Why? You say, Pastor Dave, you guys don't even collect an offering. What's the matter with you? No, we've got an offering box back there. Why? Because it's not about you giving money so people can see you put it in a plate. It's about your relationship and obedience to the Father. I don't need to see you put money in there. You're not giving it to me. Doesn't matter what I think. What's the condition of your heart? That's what the Father wants, is a children that are obedient to his word, all of it. And so what does the Bible say? It says, well, you give 10% of what it is that God's given you. A lot of people look and go, Pastor Dave, I can't afford to give 10%. I can't afford that. You know what my response to that is? I can't afford not to give it. I can't afford not to. Because I want to walk in the full favor, the full measure of what it is that God has for me. Because I'm being obedient to his word. It's about sowing. It's about reaping. It's about obedience. It's about consequence. And I know when we say the word consequence, we always think of something negative. You know, God wants to give his children positive, good, blessing consequences because we're obedient to his word. But the Pharisees weren't doing that. The Pharisees are going, here, you put that right there, I'll take care of it for you. And so when Jesus comes and he begins talking in that first verse, he says, you know, there are those that come that they're thieves and they're robbers. He's talking about the Pharisees. Is there any wonder why they didn't want to understand what he was saying? I wouldn't have been happy with that if I was a Pharisee, but that's what they were doing. And so Jesus speaks of the sheep here. He uses the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd. He says they know the shepherd's voice. He says this in the 2 through 5 verses. Let me tell you what he means by that first section and why he's talking about the gates. When the shepherds would bring the sheep to Jerusalem, to the city, they could not bring the sheep into the city. Nor were shepherds allowed to come in either, because they were considered unclean unless they went through a ritualistic cleansing. But they would bring their sheep, and they would put it in a common pen. So you'd have hundreds, thousands of sheep all together in this common pen. All the shepherds bringing their sheep in, whipping them. Do you whip sheep? I don't know if you're supposed to whip sheep. Probably not. Again, probably a little more gentle than that. This is why I'm not a shepherd. I would whip my sheep. That's never a good thing. I may need some help on that. But they bring all the sheep in, and so all of the sheep are in a huge pen. And then Jesus used the term a watchman, because the shepherds would be able to just go out and relax for a while. Probably the first time in months and months that they've been able to do that. And so they have one watchman that watches over the pen. When the shepherds would come back the next morning, they'd want to get their sheep. And so they would do a specific or unique call, a whistle, or some type of a sound that their sheep would recognize because they spent all that time together. And as a result of that, his sheep and his sheep alone would walk out of the pen and follow him. Jesus said, that's who I am. He said, my sheep know my voice. That when I speak, they hear me. It resonates with them. But the only way that happens is what? If they spend time together. And that's why I continue to say in here how important it is for us as Christians to spend time with the Father. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Just spend time quietly with Him. Here's the hard part. You got to shut off your phone. You got to walk away from the computer. You got to turn off the television. You got to turn the radio off. You may even need to get by yourself. That scares a lot of people. People aren't comfortable by themselves many times. How about comfortable with silence? If I were to stop talking right now, in about 7 seconds, you would all begin to So what, is he going to say anything? Did he forget where he is? What's the matter with this guy? Somebody say something. You'll hear people start coughing because it's a sound. They want some sound. People don't like silence. And yet, the only time that I can truly hear the Father's voice in those moments is when I am still. He says, be still and know that I am God. It's the only way. I have to know his voice. I have to hear him. I have to be able to recognize when it is the Father's talking to me. And so the shepherds would take their sheep and they would go because of that distinct call. It's the same verse that Paul writes about in Romans 11:5, where he says, a remnant, I like that word, a remnant chosen by grace. We want to be that remnant. That's who I believe the church is called to be. Not just us, even though we're called Remnant Life Church. I was just kind of slid that in there. But the whole church, all of God's people, we want to be the remnant that are called out. The problem is this, is there's a thief that's walking around too. And in that 10th verse, Jesus says, the thief has come to steal, to rob, and destroy. Now watch what he does. He doesn't call Satan a thief. He calls him the thief. The thief. Satan cannot help but do two things. He cannot help but lie, and he cannot help but steal. That's what he does. Satan is incapable of telling the truth. He can't. So if you're feeling something pressing on you saying you cannot do something, that's a lie. If you feel that you're having someone press onto you, you're not worthy, that's a lie. If you feel like there's something pressing in that's saying you are unforgiven, that is a lie. Because none of those things are what God tells us in the Scripture. None of those things are who God says we are. We are forgiven. We are valued. We are loved. Every single one of us. And so we need to understand that that's what it is that Satan does. And so John says in 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, rob, and destroy. But, he says, here's what I've come to do. I've come to give you life and to give it to the full. Satan doesn't want that to happen. And he'll, in fact, steal from you in order to make sure that it doesn't happen. And what I want to look at this morning, just very quickly. Oh, this may be a two-parter. You'll have to come back next week. Catch the end of this. I do this on purpose so that you have to come back. Pretty clever. Except I talk about it and then everybody knows. What does Satan come to steal? I've got three things that I think he always targets. Because if you're a Christian here this morning, he is targeting you to steal from you. You can't avoid that. That's his job. That's what he does. And he wants to steal these things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There are many more on here. But here's the first one. I think he wants to come and steal our friends from us as Christians. In Psalm 55, David is writing this psalm with his son chasing him. His son wants to kill him, wants to take over the kingdom, Absalom. And David's dealing with that, and that's hard enough. But he doesn't talk about Absalom. He talks about a man by the name of Ahithophel. Any of you women getting pregnant, you might want to consider that name for your child. Ahithophel. Girls, put that in the back of your mind. You may want to use that. Ahithophel was one of David's closest friends, one of his best friends. Said he walked with him, he fellowshipped with him, he ate with him, shared all kinds of things with him. Ahithophel turned on David and gave him up to Absalom. And David writes in this psalm, he said, I can deal with my enemies coming after me. He said, but it grieves my heart when a friend turns on me. That's what it is that Satan wants to do. He wants to turn our friends away from us. He wants to divide us as best he can. He wants to isolate us as Christians. There is nothing more helpless, I believe, in this hour than an isolated Christian. How many of you watch the Discover the Nature channels? Show all those ones where the hyenas are chasing after those guys and you go, this guy's lunch. That one right there that's limping, he might as well just lay down and put a hamburger and bowl on himself. What they do, though, is the hyenas and all those pack wolf hunters, they try to separate one from the whole herd. That's exactly what Satan tries to do to Christians. He tries to separate us from the herd. That's why the Bible tells us not to forsake the fellowship of the gathering of believers, because it's important that we are with one another, that we can express and show our love, that we can pray for one another so that we're not off somewhere by ourselves. But Satan loves to do that. He wants to take us away. Read the book. I shouldn't say this because you won't do it, because I don't know that I would. If you read the book of Job, not an easy book to read. It is, by the way, the oldest book. It was written even before Genesis was. But Job, as you know the story, Satan came to God and said, God, your boy Job down here, I realize that he's a really good man, because God was bragging on him. God was saying, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, sure, look what he's got. You've given him everything. Why wouldn't he love you? God said, okay, you can take whatever he has. Just don't touch him. By the way, do you know there's nothing that Satan can do without God's permission? That's going to be a little hard for you to digest, I think, and to accept, because there's a lot of bad things that happen. And you go, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And yet God, in his wisdom and in his mercy, allow things to occur that we cannot understand. That's why we still trust him. That's why we still have faith in him. That even though the circumstances are difficult, I know that God's in control of what it is that's going on. So Satan goes, okay, and he takes everything that Job has. Everything's gone, kills his family, but Job still stays righteous. Satan went back to God. He said, okay, you made your point. He's a good man. But let me have him. Let me get at him, and he'll certainly turn on you. The Bible tells us that Job got sores all over his body. Said he would take broken pieces of pottery and just scratch at his skin to try to get some relief. You know what broken pieces of pottery would do to your skin? That was better than what he was dealing with. Job had three friends that came to speaking words of encouragement to him. By the end of the book, these are not friends that I would want. Because they came to give him encouragement, but they stayed in order to criticize him. They stayed in order to bring condemnation to him. Those are the exact kinds of things that Satan wants to do within the churches today. He wants to separate us. He wants to find ways to divide us. Can I encourage you that we are again the ones responsible to maintain the fellowship and the unity in the church? It's not the pastor's job alone. It's not the worship leader's. It's not my wife's job. It's the responsibility of all of us to maintain that unity. There's nothing more important in the body of the church among the people is to maintain unity. Second thing I think Satan wants to steal, he wants to steal our family from us. He wants to steal our family. He loves nothing more than to bring division between a husband and a wife, between a father and a son, between brothers and sisters. He loves that because he knows that if there's turmoil in the home, there is turmoil everywhere in your life, everywhere. Romans 12:18, Paul says, if it's all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I take a little bit of exception with this verse sometimes because I've heard people use this and they take out the part that says, as far as it depends on you. You know what people interpret that is? It's not my responsibility. It depends on them. That's not what this says. Can I tell you that if there are odds in your home in any way, shape, or form, you have the responsibility to begin to make it right. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know what they did. Makes no difference. You have the responsibility to begin to make that right. You do not know what they did to me. You don't know. They're the ones that started this. Why should I be the one? Because we are God's children. Because we have been given the assignment to make things right that are wrong. Because that's what you do to demonstrate Jesus' love. We have that responsibility in our lives. Satan will use a couple tools in order to divide the families. He'll use busyness, laziness, and haziness. Those are three words you probably don't hear in a row at a church very often. Busyness, laziness, and haziness. What do I mean? Well, certainly our lives today are so busy, we don't have 3 seconds just to sit down and take a breath. I understand that. We're busy. Can I tell you that not every single thing you do is critical to your life? It'd be okay to take some time and just relax. Just spend time with your family and your loved ones. How do you know what those things are? You just simply ask God, God, order my day. You order my day, Father. Let me be in the places that I need to be according to what you desire for me. So if we get too busy, our family is going to suffer for that. We can also be lazy because it takes work. A healthy family takes work. It takes me being willing from time to time not to get something that I want. Sometimes I don't get exactly the things that I want in the way that I want them. You know what? That's okay. That's okay, truly. as I am growing in the things of the Lord, I want the Father to be able to demonstrate and to show me, David, you do not have to have things your way all the time. That's okay with me. I've come to the place where I'm beginning more and more to accept that. It's not always easy. I don't always get it right. There are some times where I go, doggone it, I want it this way. There's nothing wrong with that. No, there's not. But when it comes to guarding and protecting my relationships, I would much rather give up what it is I want in order to make sure that I'm loving to my family, that I'm treating them the way that they should be treated. The last one then for that is that he'll use a haziness. Hazy just simply means is that it's not clear. And you know, there are a lot of families that are struggling today and they have no idea what's going on. Why? Because all of their attention's on them. All of their attention's on them. Cindy, I commend you for keeping your eyes open and seeing that man that needed a word of encouragement. Those of you that know Chaz, one of the guys that comes worships with us, he does that constantly. Why? Because he's not looking at himself. Jesus doesn't want us staring at ourselves all the time. He wants us to be focused out so we can see the things that need to take place, that we know to be able to minister to someone, and he gives us that opportunity. You're going to miss it from time to time. That's okay. He'll give you more chances. I shared with you once, I think this was a while back, and I'm going to close with this, and then I'm going to pick up in the middle. So you got to come back next week. Several years ago, I was helping a pastor start a church down in Carlisle. And Carlisle is one of the central trucking hubs of the East Coast. Everything comes through Carlisle. That's why you don't go to Carlisle most of the time, because you can't get around anywhere, all the trucks. But I was down there, and a guy wandered into our church building. And I went up to him. I said, hey, I said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing all right. I said, you know, we don't have any services in here until, I told him what time. He said, no, nah. He said, I was riding with this guy. He said, I'm a driver. And he said, I was riding with this guy, and we got out of the cab to go get something to eat. And while I was inside, he came out, and he left me. I said, he left you? He said, yeah, the guy just drove off. I said, well, where are you guys from? And he said something like Mississippi or Minnesota. I think it was an M. It was somewhere a long way away. He said, I'm stranded here. He said, I don't have any money with me. I don't have anything. So the minute he said that, of course, two things could go through my mind. Number one, I'm getting scammed. I've had this happen to me before. Have you had the one where you're standing in the AM, PM mini market and the person comes up and says, I need $20 and I'll give me your address and I'll send it to you? No, they won't. They don't send you the money. But, so I thought that. I thought, okay, I'm getting scammed. But there was something that pricked my heart. And I just thought, you know, I'm going to give the guy some money. I said, well, listen, dude. I said, I don't have any cash with me. I said, but I got an ATM machine right around the corner. Jump in my car. Let's go around. I'll take out some money. I gave him like $60. It wasn't like I cleaned out the whole account. He was so grateful and so thrilled. Well, I went back to the church, and I went into the pastor's office, and I shared with him what I had done. And you know what he did? He looked at me and said, are you nuts? He said, you just flushed 60 bucks down the drain. And so I walked out of his office thinking, doggone it, I thought I did the right thing. I thought this was a good thing to do. But you know what the Spirit spoke to my heart? Even if you just lost that $60, you did what I told you to do. That was the most important thing. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Now, this is not about that I gave somebody $60 and I'm this generous, great, saintly. No, it's nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is that God's going to give you opportunities to be able to speak into people's lives. It may not be about money. It doesn't need to be. But you can offer a kind word. You can offer just a smile and a hello and some eye contact with somebody. We don't do that anymore. I heard this radio commercial and I get there calling. Who's the people that are walking with their heads down, walking on their phone? They're doing commercials to say you got to watch out for these people. They'll run you down. We're so preoccupied with everything else going around us that we don't even take the time to look into people's eyes anymore. Sometimes that simple act can break darkness, can break a hold over someone's life, and it isn't because of you. It's because of Jesus in you speaking to that person, and you are just simply a vessel that needs to be obedient to do that. Satan wants to steal from you. I've got more to share with you because I want to tell you how you can take those things back because you don't need to live without them. Jesus has given us the authority and the power to go and to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. It's not easy to do, but that's what you are as a Christian. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you this morning for the privilege of going into your word. Lord, I thank you for the word that you're speaking to us even now. And Lord, as we consider and understand what it means that you are our good shepherd, and as we read through that chapter to know that we hear your voice, we know your voice because we spend time with you, Father, may my heart be hungry to be with you more and more every day. God, again, it doesn't mean that I have to kneel down someplace with my hands folded, my eyes closed. Father, I can spend time with you in the car while I'm driving. I just got to keep the radio off. Father, I can spend time with you sitting in my living room. I just got to keep my phone and my computer away from me. Father, I can spend time with you sitting in my living room or in my bedroom. I just got to keep the television off. And you will come, Father, and speak to my mind and speak to my heart in a way that will draw me closer to you. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And I pray now and ask your blessing over each and every person that's here. I thank you for my brother and sister that have come up from Georgia to worship with us this morning. God, bless their time while they're here. Bless them as they travel back home. Father, I thank you for all those that have come. And I pray, Lord, in your name, that we would desire to know everything there is to know to be a godly man and a godly woman to your honor and to your glory. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things together. Amen.